bless you, Doug. Love you, brother. Seven consecutive years I've been back here, and I'm really humbled about that. I'm not trying to gain your sympathy or your attention. I just really mean that. It's quite an honor to stand on a platform like this. This is probably one of my favorite of all places to be every single year. Doug called and asked me if I was coming down. Well, I wouldn't miss it. It's just a tremendous blessing to my life and to my and being encouraged by this last sermon and Larry and David and Harold, and just such dynamic messages. Amen. Just real, very timely. And I just stand at awe at God, how He's worked through this entire meeting. And so we just ask Him to bless in the name of Jesus what's about to be preached. We ask, Father, for You to make this message, this next several minutes, much more than we can ever dream. And God, I'm very disconcerted and disconnected, as you know, in this message. It's gone very, very rough with me trying to get it together. And I ask God that you would really bless it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so very, very much once again for the invitation. I want you to turn eventually to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. As we talk about, there'll never be another day like that. Never be another day like that again. December the 7th of 1941, 6 months before I arrived on this planet, Japanese Imperial Navy almost devastated our Pacific Fleet, almost wiped us out of commission Pearl Harbor, as it was said by the president of the day, Roosevelt. It would be a day that would live on in infamy. Never, ever been a day like that. Never will be a day like that one. I remember whenever I was in college, as a matter of fact, I was a freshman at Penn State University, 11-22 of 63. I was probably studying for a math test. Seems like I took math courses ad nauseum. And I remember on the radio it came out that John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated by sniper's rifle. Lee Harvey Oswald, lay dead in a motorcade parade in Dallas. I stood on that very spot. Never be another day like that, ever. And of course, 9-1-1 of 01, all of us remember that. I remember I was in a restaurant with Yankee Bubba, who lives down the street with me. We were having breakfast, and I'll never forget. Never forget that morning, how we were viciously attacked, and there'll never, ever be another day like that. And we'll never, ever forget that day. But there's never, ever going to be a day like the second final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we can leave encouraged until we talk about second coming. I'm living in the second half of my life, really. Second half of my life has been a Christian life. I wish I only had 6 years to remember, brother. I've got a whole lot more than 6 years to remember. And I wish God would give me a holy forgetter. And I wish that old friends wouldn't bring it back up, and I wish the brotherhood wouldn't bring it back up. Some of the things that I did. Man, I lived in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. But I'm on heaven's road right now, going home to be with Jesus. 31 years in Christ, going on 31 years, and really, really thrilled about it. It's been a great, great time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've looked, since December the 30th, 1973, I've looked with great anxiety, great hopefulness for our Lord to come in my lifetime. I believe that He's coming in my lifetime from the day I met Him. And I'm going to believe that to the day I die if He doesn't come in my lifetime. And I think that's exactly what Peter says. We're to look and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. And I cannot wait for that day. I told John Barchi in the waters of immersion baptism in Vanderbilt Church of Christ, Vanderbilt, Pennsylvania, December the 30th, cold, bitter cold winter's night. I said, I'm going to see the face of Jesus. Never forget John looking down at me. And he said, Dick Chambers, I think you really mean that. And I meant it then, and I mean it now. I couldn't mean it any more than I do right now. There's so many, many scriptures that are going through my head, but I remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John the 5th chapter. You'll remember these. In verse number 28, do not marvel at this, an hour is coming in which all, that's all who are in the tombs, will hear His voice, shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Someone said that one half the people that have ever lived are here right now. I don't know that that's true, but I've read some pretty good statistics that prove that. Let's say that that is, that means there's 6 billion graves out there someplace. I said something? 6 billion graves in the land or in the sea or in the air. Some have just vaporized. God's not going to have any problem bringing those particles back and gathering them to resurrected bodies. One thing, and I wish I had time to unpackage this, that the cross is going to do, even for the wicked, is going to give those wicked souls a brand new body. They're going to spend eternity in an imperishable body in the flames of hell. That's a sermon in and of itself. But for us, this is encouragement. Incidentally, I'm going to shake the negativity right out of that pulpit there. But that's an encouragement for us, the second coming. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not in fear and trembling. Awesome fear of the Lord God. Yes, I always have that. I'm not in fear and trembling. If you ask me if I'm saved, don't ask me if you don't want to hear that I am. That's not conceit and pride filled. That's just assurance on the blessed promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life, and I do know that I have eternal life. So if you don't like to hear that I'm saved, then don't ask me because I am. He saved me. It's not who I am, it's whose I am. I've already covered that base. Now, every single body is going to be resurrected. There's not going to be a millennial reign, and Israel is not going to be elevated above and beyond the church. Hello? We're the kingdom of God, and we're the New Testament Israel. Amen? That's exactly how it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us, but he's taking the wicked out first, and I don't have time to park on all these points, but that's exactly, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. See, there were only 8 saved, and the wicked were taken out. I mean, you could have an IQ shoe size and understand that, but some of our brethren even have to go for professional help to misunderstand the clear-cut scriptures. Now, if you're going to hear, and there's plenty of that going around, and if you're going to hear 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, you're going to have to disregard anything that Hal Lindsey ever wrote in a late great planet Earth. He predicted the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, failed, and wrote another novel and sold more in the second novel than he did the first. You have to take dumb pills to buy a book twice. I mean, striped dumb pills. Not once a day. You got to take them twice a day. Bottles of them to get that dumb. So forget Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye in the Left Behind series. Mercy days. How about some alternatives? How about Chuck McCoy? I like him. He's writing in the Christian Restoration magazine right now, and I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be left behind. It's his. And then we have David Von Elliott that I spent 1 week with, and Brother John Van Voorst, my dear, dear friend, 1 week up in the Adirondack Mountains. And, buddy, we had a time up there. He's written a book, need to get that paperback, Nobody Left Behind. But if you really want to get down to the facts of the thing, try out the Bible. You'd be surprised how much light the Bible would shed on some of our commentaries. Okie dokie. You didn't like that, I know. I could tell by the way you laughed. There will never be a day like that again. Now, there was great fear and consternation in the hearts of the Thessalonian church. They didn't understand the second coming, neither did the Corinthian church. As a matter of fact, they denied the resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 6 other major things. But the Thessalonian Christians very, very honestly just didn't understand the second coming. They didn't know that their deceased loved ones, moms and dads and whatnot in the faith, that had been martyred in the faith perhaps, but they didn't realize that they were going to resurrect, didn't realize they're going to come back with Jesus, and they had all sorts of questions. And Paul is addressing the Thessalonian church because they didn't have enough information. That's why he says in verse number 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Isn't it great? And I want you to hold your place there, but look down at chapter 5, verse number 1. Now as to the time and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you except whenever Tim LaHaye publishes his book. I mean, if the Apostle Paul said that you don't need to know the day or the time that the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Lord, whenever he was alive, said that no one knows the day, time, or the hour, not even the Son, not the angels in heaven, but only the Father, that ought to settle it, oughtn't it? But there's always these profiteers. You can spell that two ways. Hello? 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 These profiteers are always trying to tell us about the second coming date of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you don't need to know about the time and epochs. And I like in verse number 8, and then we're going to get back up to chapter 4. I'm doing this backwards. I've never been to Bible college, so I do everything backwards. We need to be awake, sober, and armed. I like that. Awake, sober, and armed, because he's coming back. And then, just so that we can have a verification for encouragement, I had to drop down to verse number 11, because it says it better than verse number 18 of chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another, and build up one another, just as you already are doing. Now go back up to verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to see verses 13 through 18, the apostolic we's there. The we is used one time in 13, once in 14, twice in 15, twice in 17, twice in 17, right? And that the Apostle Paul, the nature of inspiration is a sermon in of itself too. He didn't have a corner on all information. See, the only one who has a corner on all information, in case you weren't here last year, is God. Now, I said something last year still holds true this year, even though we are advancing readily in this computer age of ours, and now I've got a jump stick. I don't know exactly what that is. It's a little card you put in your computer. It's got 1 gigabyte memory. See, that thing can remember 1 gigabyte, but I can't even remember what happened yesterday. Matter of fact, I'm having a complete senior weekend. You need to know that. I was walking with, that's the absolute, when I'm lying, I'll tell you. You'll be the first, Calvin, I'll tell you first. I was with my grandchildren. They embarrassed me. They're 5 years old. And I went to pick them up. I was glad for Conley's friendship and fellowship today, but I was glad he wasn't there when this happened. You just left. And I had 1 5-year-old on one hand and 1 5-year-old in the next. And they wanted to go to the motel because they wanted to ride the elevator. Well, they're staying at the Comfort Inn, and we're standing over there at that Holiday Inn Express. Big time Charlie. Got elevator in that thing. And I walked into the wrong motel. And they're their motel, and the one saying, Isaiah says, Pop, you don't live here. And I said, hush up, boy, I live in Ohio, I know where I live. And the other one said, Alexander said, Pop, you don't live here. I says, I know exactly where I live. He said, there's no elevator here. I said, what do you mean? I've been taking an elevator here for 2 days, boy. He said, you're in the wrong motel. Two more white shirts, and I'm going to need someone to preach my funeral. That's about all I got left. I'm telling you right now, you can't live very long on that less brain cells. I can't get any dumber than that. I had a sermon going, but I forgot all about where I was there. Paul didn't understand. He didn't understand everything. God understood. God never ever learns anything. That's what I started out to say. Look at verse number 17. We who are alive and remain. See that apostolic we? Paul was expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back in his lifetime. Even though he's writing that. I just thought that was clever. I wanted to get that out before I forgot it. Now there's rousing hope. I like hope, don't you? I like hope. Look at this. But you be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. We've got hope, and we grieve, but we don't grieve as the rest who have no hope. Have you ever been to a funeral where there isn't any hope? You remember Ruth Dodson? Her son died. I think you were in Bible college. And they didn't have anybody. The son was backslid. Did you know him? Backslid, didn't know anybody. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. His family didn't know the Lord Jesus. Ruth's only one, I think, in that clan that ever had any faith. And she was 50 years old in Christ before she died. And I was invited to preach that funeral. And it was the hardest thing in the world for me to preach. I walked in, and you talk about walking into a morgue, that's exactly what it was. There wasn't a smile on anybody's face. Do you know why? There isn't any hope. The people that aren't in Christ and don't have loved ones in Christ, when they bury them, there's no hope. There isn't. You see, they were out, they were sitting on a pickup truck when I arrived at the funeral home, and they're smoking. And they were cussing and hollering and telling jokes and slapping their knees. See, you've got to shuffle your feet and you've got to act busy so that you can escape reality. That's real. That is reality when your loved one's in that box and you are confronting eternity yourself, at least for a moment's time. You've got to escape that someplace. See, there isn't any hope in a pack of cigarettes. I don't care how many you smoke. There isn't any hope in a bottle of beer. I don't care how much you drink. There isn't any hope in homosexuality. I don't care how many illicit affairs you have with a significant other. There isn't any hope in a gambling casino. casino. There isn't any hope in a lottery ticket. There isn't any hope in the world. This world has absolutely no hope to offer anybody. Jesus Christ is a hope of Old Testament Israel, and He's a hope of New Testament Israel. He's the hope because He is the resurrection. Resurrection has to get past the day. The resurrection is placed in a person, and He said, I am the resurrection and the life. We know the resurrection by His first name, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? So we've got hope. We really do. And he said, you can have hope too, as he addresses these Thessalonians. He said, we don't mourn as the rest who have no hope. So whenever you're mourning about your loved one, go ahead and mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But we don't wail our eyeballs out as if our loved ones aren't in the arms of the living God. Hope is something that we didn't have. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2 and verse number 12, and he said, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What a place of despair. Jason, you were there for 6 years. Isn't that a lonely place? You can't get any lonelier. I mean, there's no hope. There's no God. The reason there isn't any hope and any booze is because God's not there. The reason they're in their hope in abortion, because God's not there. You can say amen anytime now. The reason they're in their hope in sin is because God's not there. But where God is, there's hope. I mean, the assurance of things hoped for. I mean, the conviction of things yearned for. It's just like as if we could reach out in these fleshly and grab a hold of spiritual things. They are ours in Christ Jesus. Everything is yes in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's not wishful thinking, buddy. It's just as if it's already a done deal, past perfect tense. Paul said to the Corinthian church who didn't believe in a resurrection, he said, if we've hoped for Christ only in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. We hope in Christ Jesus, certainly in this life, but we hope in the life here to come in Christ Jesus too, because He's the God of the living, amen? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is their God currently. He's the God of the living. And Paul was arrested. As a matter of fact, about every place he went is arrested. I don't feel so bad when I'm not invited back to a church to preach for the second time. Paul was thrown out of every single city he ever walked into. And his predecessor, Jesus Christ, was too. So we're in good company. And Paul was arrested. I mean, big time arrested. As a matter of fact, he gave himself over to Caesar, and he's on his way to Rome because God had work for him to do. And he met with those Jews. He met with those Jews in Rome. And you remember what he said? He said, I am in these chains for the hope and of the and a resurrection of the dead. He told them in Rome that he was in these chains because of the hope of Israel. If we're the New Testament Israel, and I think we are, everyone that's born of Jacob is not Israel, but that we're children of the promise, then the New Testament Israel ought to have much more hope than they ever had. You see, the resurrection from the dead is not a brand new doctrine. It's not peculiar to the New Testament church. It was as old as creation. You can read much of it in the Old Testament, but we've got a living hope because we've got a living Savior. We've got someone who the lid off of his own tomb, come out of that tomb, not to let us in, but to let us in. And Jesus Christ is living and regnant, and He is at the right hand of God, making intercession even as I speak. Amen. And so Paul, he's real excited about this thing. As a matter of fact, he says in verse number 14, if we believe that Jesus rose and died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. How's all that going to be sorted? I don't know. But He's going to bring those righteous spirits with Him, those righteous souls with Him. And that's an encouragement to the Thessalonian church, and that's an encouragement to me. I can't wait to see the face again of Clarence Greenleaf. That might be somebody you're thinking about. I can't wait to see the face again of Roger Chambers. I know my wife would be thinking about him. She mourned for one solid year after his parting. I can't wait to see the face of Don DeWeld. I can't wait to see the face of all those souls that are coming with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that He's bringing them with. Maybe you're thinking about a mother or a dad or a grandma or a granddad, or maybe a small child that died in the arms of God, unless you're a Calvinist. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who are asleep in Jesus. And if this we say by the word of the Lord, this is an inspired text. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend. Now get a little of this. This is really good stuff. There's going to be an inspiring noise. I like this. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven at great It's wonderful. Maybe tonight, maybe before I finish, there'll be a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, unless we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, Doug, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. Aren't these encouraging words? Inspiring noises. Now look at this. There's going to be a command to shout. Get on up here. I can't wait. Enter thou my good and faithful servant. I'm waiting for those words, aren't you? It's going to be a reality. This isn't a myth. This isn't some cleverly devised wives' tale. This isn't something done in a closet. It's something done way out, right out in the open. There's 500 eyewitnesses at one time, Paul said to the Corinthian church. 500 eyewitnesses, most of which remain right now. You can go ask them. I'm here to tell you they perpetrated a soul and body theory. They visited the wrong tomb theory. They perpetrated that Jesus just swooned on the cross, and they perpetrated hallucination theories and said these guys are just hallucinating. Now, I did hallucinate when I was on booze, but I never had the same hallucination with a guy on a bar stool beside me. You can't get 11 boys that are sold out from God for God to have the same hallucinations at the same time, and you can't get you can't get 500 eyewitnesses to have hallucinations at the same time. They crucified these boys and girls and mothers and grandmothers on crosses on the Appian Way, on the Roman highway. They crucified them on each side of the highway. They doubled them up. They spiked them one on top of another. And they crucified them, and they died not for an hallucination. They died because Jesus Christ really did blow the lid off of his own tomb, and he resurrected and stood out on terra firma. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Can you say amen? Amen? And if he's risen indeed, give him a hand. He deserves one. And he's coming back. He didn't just rise so he could stay into heaven. He's going to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I'm taking that to the bank, aren't you? Whenever I go to be with God, I'm going to be with God. I'll tell you right now. There's going to be a command. There's going to be an angelic voice. It's the second, and the second time this archangel business is mentioned, second only to Jude 9. And it's not Gabriel, as I was taught in a Roman system. It's Michael. And there's going to be a trumpet of God, this blaring, loud, bright, clear, clarion call. And I don't understand all that. And I was getting all parked on that information about this angelic voice and this blaring trumpet and the command of God. And I missed the whole thing. If you miss Jesus, you miss the whole thing. Now watch it. Come on back and catch this. Some of you who missed it and are scolding me for missing it. The Lord himself will descend. Now, I know there's going to be a trumpet, and I know there's going to be an archangel, and I know there's going to be a parade of angelic hosts, and I know there are going to be the departed souls of the righteous that have gone on before us. But the grandest thing of all, when Jesus Christ comes back, the grandest thing of all, the most encouragement that I can give you, that Jesus Christ himself is coming back. He's not sending an emissary. He's not sending a prince. He's not sending just a delegation. He's coming back personally for his bride, because he's the bridegroom of the church. He's coming back personally for me, and I'm waiting for him to come personally for me. Isn't that great? I just love 1 John, and you know this 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God in and of itself. That's great. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be just like him, because we will see him just as he is. What's he look like? I don't have the slightest idea. I get scared to death watching this electronic evangelism. I really do. Jason lets it go 2 or 3 seconds. I want to throw a brick right through the screen. I really do. Guys, they're such false prophets, it's unbelievable. It's absolutely incredible that Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. I'm here to tell you that they say they see Jesus every other day. They had toast with him yesterday. I'm here to tell you that everyone that ever talked to an angel in the Bible fell on their face. They were terrified whenever they saw an apparition, or what they call a theophany of God. I'm here to tell you no one knows what the Father looks like. No one has seen God at any time and lived. No one has ever declared God, but the only begotten Son has explained him. That's exegete. That means that he has described him in his fullness to us. The only begotten Son of God is with him. And what he looks like right now in his glorified body, I don't have the slightest idea, but I'm going to know, and I'm going to see his face, and I'm going to put my eyes, John, right on the face of Jesus Christ and look right into his eyeballs, because he's coming for me, and I'm going to see him in all of his effulgence, in all of his glory, in all of his nobility, in all of his righteousness, in all of his holiness. He's coming for me. Isn't that a great? He's coming for you. Can you say amen to that? And so there at 1 Thessalonians, a little bit of it anyway, there's an uplifting ascent. I really try to stay away from this word rapture because of the bad connotations. Everybody's getting blown out of aircraft and they're pilotless and dumb pills again, striped ones, you just hallucinatory drugs, they just get on right before they, all sorts of things. But we who are alive and remain until remain shall be caught up. Now that word in the Latin is rapto, raptio, R-A-P-T-I-O, what is it? Raptio or raptus? A derivative of that, and it does mean caught up. As a matter of fact, in Acts, the 7th chapter, in verse number 39, when Philip converted the eunuch and baptized him into Christ, and he was caught up, that same exact word appears there. He was just caught up. Where was he caught? I don't know where he's caught up. He's caught up either. He's taken some other place. But this word means that we're going to be caught up or lifted up together with them. Who's that? Those departed righteous spirits with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're not going to rent heaven. You get to rent it Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and you have to leave. We're not going to go and have to come back. We're not going on a sabbatical, and then we have to return. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Isn't that going to be great? There isn't one lesson you've ever prepared that has been wasted. There's not one sermon you've ever delivered that has been wasted. There's not one call that you've ever made that's been wasted. There's not one visit to a loved one, to someone sick, someone that's outside of Jesus. There's not one act of benevolence that is done in the name of Jesus Christ has ever been wasted. It's all going to be worthwhile. I'm telling you, God's going to make it up to us tenfold, a thousandfold, a millionfold, because we're always going to be with God, the Lord God Almighty, and His wonderful Lamb, the Son of God, forever and ever. Isn't that great? And so we need to be comforted, and we need to comfort one another with these words. Now I want you to turn a page or two over to 2 Thessalonians. And I'm so grateful to Jason for setting the stage for this. I didn't really know how this was going to tie in, but it's going to tie in so nicely. We're thankful to God who guides us and helps us to write lessons. I don't think we're inspired, but I do think that God does lead us. And if He doesn't, then let's quit praying while we study. Hello? Okay. We sure do believe that. Now... In verse number 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Aren't you glad that He has a righteous judgment? We're commanded to judge with a righteous judgment, incidentally. But He judges everything just exactly right, because He knows everything. He doesn't find things out when we tell Him. And if I don't tell Him, He never finds out. Anybody home out there yet? Okay, just wrestle with that. It's okay. I'm not taking it back, though. I'm just not doing it. It's a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Isn't it great to have vicarious suffering? I wish I could park here for 10 minutes. That's the suffering of the cross. Jesus suffered for other people. Now, just grab this on the way out. Jesus suffered for other people. Wouldn't it be great to start suffering for other people rather than just belly aching for yourself? Wouldn't it be grand for you to choose your own cross, which doesn't have to be your mother-in-law moved in? Wouldn't it be great for you to choose your own cross and to measure your cross in comparison with Christ's cross? Well, what is Christ? Jesus vicariously suffered. He suffered for us. He died for us. Wouldn't it be great to take a mission, to take somebody on as a mission, to take somebody else's hurt on for a mission, to just call Jason tomorrow and maybe I can tell him today, I'm going to go ahead and hurt for you tonight, brother. I know that somebody, I mean it sincerely, I'm going to go ahead, Jason, you get a good night's sleep tonight. I'm going to wrestle with God for you tonight, and I'm going to go ahead and hurt for that slanderous act. I'm going to go ahead and hurt for you tonight. So this is all off your, I mean, we could change the world, let alone the church. I mean, there would be people actually wanting to come to services. They couldn't wait to get there. So, well, Conley's going to suffer for me today. Conley, are you? Yeah, he's going to do that. See, and vice versa. See, this is the sure-fired assurance of the righteous judgment of God that we're suffering for Him. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to park here for just a short while. And even if you do mind, I'm going to. Now, Jason, come on back. Just listen to this. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these he will pay the penalty of, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you has been believed. Now I want to back up and I want you to see something. God is going to repay those who afflict you and give relief to you who are afflicted as well. There's not going to be one lie. I want you to get your attention. Come on, get back in here. Some of your minds are wondering. I want you to get a hold of this. There's not going to be one lie that's ever been told about you that's not going to be put on the judgment scales and balanced out on that final day. There's not going to be a slanderous accusation. There's not going to be a Jezebel in your church. There's not going to be a person that has dredged your name and character, assassinated you time and time again, or one time. God is going to put that right in the scales of balance, and we're going to all stand before the judgment bar of Christ and give an account. That word in the original is logos. We're going to give a verbal explanation for the deeds that we have done in the flesh. There is not going to be a stolen article. Incidentally, if you've got any of my books, it'd be a good time to decide to bring them back. If I had all the books back that I loaned out, I'd have a library. There's not going to be a stolen article. It's not going to be put in that balance. There's not going to be a word of gossip that's not going to be put in that balance. There's not going to be a malicious act that's not going to be put in that balance. There's not going to be a destroyed home that's been destroyed by some Jezebel, by some person in the church. It's not going to go in that balance. And just in case you're not listening intently, this goes for you as well. The lies that you've told about a brother or a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have not, that's called restitution. Roman Catholics know more about restitution than Church of Christ does. That lie has got to be retold into the truth. That article that you've stolen has got to be brought back, or it has to be compensated for monetarily. We're not going to get away with it. We're not going to get away with it. But I want to turn this back into a positive thing, because we know that none of you people have ever been guilty of any of the aforementioned information. The good information is that some of you are hurting. I've got a wife that's hurting over this very, very thing. We can pray them dead, and many times they live. God doesn't answer that prayer in an affirmative way. Why, I'd be worn out. I'd have to buy new breeches just to have knees in my... worn out praying for people to die. I've been fired twice. I don't understand it. I've despaired of life. I'm just bearing my soul. Jason said we could do that tonight. I've despaired of my life in the kingdom of God. My wife and I didn't know whether we were going to get another meal. Didn't know whether we were thrown out of a parsonage 30 days. Baptized 47 people and 45 of them were there a year later, and they fired me, and I asked them why, and they said, "That's none of your business." I'm here to tell you that I didn't get any joy in that ministry. I didn't get any joy going out the door and getting a phone call from the elder on the 30th day. "Are you out yet?" But I'm here to tell you that that scale is going to be balanced. And that act is going to be dealt with by the living God, the God that is larger than you and I can ever imagine. And God's going to deal with me in any unrepented and unconfessed and unmade up for sins in my life too. He's going to deal out retribution. He's going to make the scales to adjust. You talk about blind justice. I'm here to tell you there's not going to be any respecter of persons on that final day. We're going to all stand at the judgment bar of Christ. We're going to arrive there. I call it the Great White Throne Sentencing. I know all of the inspired footnotes say Throne Judgment. But I'm here to tell you that we're not going to arrive at that great white throne. We're going to arrive at that great white throne as sheep or goats. We're not going to be made into, I'm saying something? We're not going to be made into sheep and goats when we get there. We're going to arrive there, sheep or goats. Right now, tonight is the hour of your salvation. This minute is the hour of your salvation. It's got to be dealt with now. Johnny Cochran will not be there at your service on the day of judgment. It's not, there's not going to be any negotiations going on. I'm here to tell you we'll have our face buried in our hands, and we'll all be sobbing our hearts out, and we'll all be declaring that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, when we face that great and terrible day of the Lord. But it is an exciting thing, and it's a joy to us to know that God is in our corner. It's a joy for us to know that God, as a psalmist said in Psalm 118, taketh my part. God is going to right the wrong. He's going to redress the injury. And there's not be anybody that will escape His sight, because all that's in us will be laid open and bare to the One with whom we have to do. Now, just because you're all excited, I want you to turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter. It's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder, as a kid said. 2 Peter, are you happy yet, Frank? He's happy in the Lord. That boy's happy. As a matter of fact, if he has suspenders on, you snap and you go right through the roof. No question. He's wired that tight. 2 Peter, third chapter. They were mockers. There's mockers today. You talk about an ungodly nation. We used to be heathen. We're pagan. The nation's pagan. We wonder why we've got natural disaster. I don't think it's a natural disaster. About an unnatural is anything I know. But I think it's a divine disaster. I believe God's trying to bring us on our knees, Americans. He really is. He's trying to bring the church on our knees, number one. He's trying to wake us up. He's giving us a wake-up call, trying to raise the level of our spiritual interest in kingdom things. But there were mockers that said everything remains the same since the creation of the world. And Peter addresses this problem. In verse number 8, he says, "Do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day." You could almost write a book on that. Yes, you could. You could be a bestseller in a Bible Baptist Revelation section. The Lord's not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but to all come to repentance. Isn't that a great thing? God desires all to come to repentance. You know this Jezebel that this brother was talking about? He's already clarified that. His heart, your heart aches for that woman. Her life's in a mess. She doesn't really have a familiar understanding of the Bible and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a very, very unhappy person. I'm telling you, God is unhappy with people like that. He doesn't want that Jezebel going to hell. He doesn't want the backslid even in this room to go to hell. He doesn't want the unconverted even in this room to go to hell. He who thinks he stand takes heed lest he fall. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. But He wants all to repent. That is to change your mind, change your will, and change your emotions so that you have a change in conduct. I would to God we had changed conduct in the church. Okay. But the day of the Lord will come just like a thief. That doesn't mean He is a thief. He's coming with stealth. You're not going to know when He gets here. The times and epochs, we don't know. That's what that means. He's going to sneak right in. He's not going to send a calling card. I'll be here on Thursday around 3:00. Fill the baptistries. Baptize millions before I get here. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening? I thought I read that somewhere. The coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed. He's repeating Himself with burning, and the elements will melt with an intense heat. Now, the elements to the ancients, they didn't know this 92 elements and 25 man-made elements. They didn't know anything about that. And probably not at the writing, although God knew all about that, because He is the one that created the elements. But the elements to the ancients simply meant that the earth and the water and the air and fire were the four elements that they were familiar with. And it's the same thing, just saying it another way, everything's going up in smoke. I'm going to tell you there's going to be an inferno that you cannot believe. This earth's going to dissolve. And I don't know what the price of gasoline is where you live, but over there where we live, it's going up every single minute, but you won't be able to sell one quart of gasoline that day. You got to think about that. Hey, Mac, just back that truck. Yeah, that Texaco truck. Just back that right over here. It would need a little bit more. There won't be any gasoline sold in that day. I mean to tell you, there's going to be a flame that's going to lick up through the heavens of heavens. This earth and all that's in it is going to be destroyed. It's going to be extinguished. I mean to tell you, it's going to be dissolved. Everything that we love so dearly, even the gasoline, is going to be dissolved. And all the cars in the parking lot, I just want to encourage you that are making great big payments on your automobiles, they're all going up in smoke. And if you got a Ford, I wanted to warn you, they're going up first. Now, how do I know that for sure? Because they'll be the only ones stalled, and the flame will get to them faster. Just how it is. So if you got one, that's too bad. Your brand new house is going up. Your diamond rings are going up. Everything is going up on that final day, amen? There's not anything that's going to amount to a hill of beans on that day. The heavens are going to roar away. The elements are going to roar away. And he said, we're in verse number 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, we have an order here to stimulate our behavior, encourage our behavior. We've already mentioned a little bit about that. We've got to outlive everybody else in town. I've said this for the last two or three times that I've been here, and I'm going to say it this time. I'm here to tell you, buddy, we have got to outlive everybody on the block. We've got to out-parent everybody on the block. We have to out-child everybody on the block. We have to out-grandparent everybody on the block. You can say amen anytime now. We've got to out-work. I'm going to get right on your toes. Anybody on the block. What kind of good behavior ought we to have? What kind of good behavior ought we to have in holy conduct if we're expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back in our lifetime? Me thinks, me knows the answer. Some don't think he's coming back in their lifetime. And some don't think that they're going to die. I mean, physically, they just think they're going to live on and on and on. And we have such a facade, and I'm not going to go there for very often, but we have such a facade at the funerals. I'm telling you, buddy, we got these. You can pay $25,000 to get somebody buried now. They look better dead than they are alive. You look at them, one ready to die. Why didn't you die 5 years ago? I never saw you look so good. You know. It's unbelievable. You can buy a coffin, you can buy a casket, bronze casket, you can buy gold casket. You get that terrace lawn, you get these crypts, and you can spend $25,000. And you know what that's all about? It's all about stepping out of reality. And somebody put a reality show on about death. Because we're going to have three deaths tonight. Just a reality show about death. I mean a reality show. Wake up and smell the roses. Well, I don't have time to unpackage all that, but I wish I did. And Paul said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with a burning and the elements will melt with intense heat, but according to his promise. What promise? The promise of Isaiah 65, verse number 17. For behold, I create the new heavens and the new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. 700 years before the apostle Peter ever wrote this, it was already prophesied by the messianic prophet Isaiah that there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. I'm here to tell you that Isaiah verifies what Peter verifies, and Peter verifies what Isaiah verifies, and Paul verifies what they both verified, and Jesus verifies it all because God's the author of it, amen. I'm here to tell you there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth because God promises that. And I can't wait to get out of this one. I mean, as wonderful as this Shenandoah Valley is, boy, I mean, heaven cannot be compared to that. And I want you to turn to one last place to which you're all thrilled. If I can get there myself. 1 Corinthians, you might guess it, the 15th chapter. Give me about 5 minutes, I think that's what I've got, Doug. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 50. In one exhilarating moment for the Christian. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable or the corruptible inherit the imperishable or the incorruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that's mysterion. And that mystery, that strategy or plan of God has been revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to die. There's going to be some here at the second coming of Jesus, and they're going to be changed. I hope that I'm one of them. We're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there's that trumpet again. For the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. We'll all be changed. This perishable will put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written. I never ever caught this till I studied this through. Death is swallowed up in victory. I want you to see that Isaiah said that as well in Isaiah 25 and verse number 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears off of their faces, and the rebuke of the people shall be taken away off of all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That word swallow is an interesting word in the Greek. It has to do with a whirlpool. If you can picture the Bermuda Triangle in a kind of a suck hole, it just swallows up everything in sight. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians, and I want you to see that death does not really have a victory, that we've got victory because Jesus Christ tasted death. Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse number 9, it says that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. He got a taste of it and liked it. Now he's coming back and he's going to swallow it. I want you to follow me, and then we're out of here. He's going to swallow it, and death is going to be swallowed up, or natural death is going to be vanquished. It's going to be no more. Now those who receive an imperishable body and go to an eternal hell that burns with fire and brimstone can't kill themselves. I want you to get a hold of that. They can't die again. See, that's one of the blessings or the cursings for the cross in their case, but a blessing to us. They can choke them. They can try to strangle, and they probably will. They'll try to strangle themselves. I'm telling you, hell's a horrible place. Don't go there. See, anybody go to hell's nuts? Anybody want to go to hell's nuts? I mean, you're out of your mind if you want to go to hell. You can hold your breath for 45 minutes. Maybe you can in hell, I don't know. But you're going to breathe. You can't kill yourself. If you had an Uzi diner, you could shoot one another full of holes. You'd look like a Sicilian sieve. I mean, you'd have 45 holes right in you. You can't die. You can't die. There's no way in the world you can die. Because death is swallowed up. It's vanquished. That's what that word means. Death is swallowed. Now look at the good side, because we're encouraging one another here. You go home and we're trying to encourage one another. We're going to write you a letter about that, I'll tell you. You did a great job, brother. I'm just funning you. I want you to get back and tell Jim this. You tell him there's no ICU wards in heaven. There's no open heart surgery in heaven. There's no five bypasses in heaven. There's no leukemia in heaven. If you're in the pharmaceutical business, you'll be unemployed. There's not going to be one drug in heaven. They're not going to sell these stars and stripes band-aids. There won't be a band-aid in heaven. There won't be an abrasion in heaven. There won't be any. Praise the Lord, no iodine methylate. Can you say amen to that? No iodine. There won't be grave diggers are out of business. Tombstone cutters are out of business. Mortuary, if you own a funeral home, you're out of business. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any dying. There's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any crippled. There won't be any blind. There won't be anybody that can't hear. And we're all going to have a full head of hair. I made that up. I just think we are. Wouldn't you all be disappointed if we're all bald up there? It's a possibility. Not very viable, but it's very possibility. Turn back and then we're going to go home. In 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Isn't that the truth? The wages of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this, Mike Bridenbaugh's favorite verse, I think. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I'd like to have John come up and play us a little number. I'd like to invite my family down front. I don't know how to end this sermon. I thought about this thing for 3 months. It seems that long. I've written it. I sent a copy of the transcript to Doug, and I sent another one, said tear the first one up. I've never ever labored in a message as much as I have this one. How do you depict? How do you demonstrate? Come on down. Where's the children? They went to get the children. That's all right. I got my wife here. Suzanne and I have been together 45 years. And I joke around and I say, we've never talked about divorce one time, but murder twice, and suicide once. Twice. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the day that he gets here, if you're thinking about parking a Lexus in my driveway and giving me the keys, keep the Lexus. If you're thinking about giving me $10,000 and putting that into my banking account, keep your money. If you're thinking about giving me a 3-carat family heirloom diamond, save your money. If you're thinking about getting me PhD from Kentucky Christian University, honorary posthole digger, save your breath. I wish my children were here. They are, but they're coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, your wife, and to have your children, and to have your 3 grandchildren in Christ, and to know that when he comes, we're all going to the same place, and we're going to be caught up together with him. Here they come. Keep on playing, brother. Wear that song out. I'm gonna take a couple more minutes, Doug. This is exactly what I wanted to happen. When he comes back, all the gold and all the silver, all the jewels and all the riches, all the homes and all the pets and all the automobiles don't amount to a hill of beans. When he comes back, is your family saved? Are your grandkids going to heaven with you? When Jesus Christ returns, this is all that really matters. It's all that really matters.
The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard trumpets sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for